Thank you, Mr. McNamee. Yes, I do have a title for my message today. It's a good thing. I, too, would like to welcome our guests today. There are a few among us, and I'm very glad to have you here today. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate all the smiles I see. And I can see your faces. So I'm watching. I just can't see my notes. But I was going to say, if you do feel the need to make faces, please feel free to make them at Mr. Kinsella. Oh, I didn't say that. But I will pay for that later. All right. Today, the Sabbath, I speak of no new thing, really. More of a reminder to us all, something we are already working with in our lives. Almost like kind of a duh thing, but it's exactly those duh things that if we take them for granted and if we forget about them, they can trip us up and possibly even cost us the kingdom. To begin with, upon being introspective one day, I found myself asking some hard questions of myself. Like, how much do I really value my calling? And does the Spirit of God really thrive in me? Is God an active part of my life, day by day? And how dedicated, really, am I to being like Jesus Christ? And I think I'm not the only one that wrestles with this. I think we all have come to this point at times in our lives. We begin our spiritual lives after baptism by being really excited. We're embarking on a new journey. It's something different. It has energy. And we devote our all to it. We're totally dedicated to it. And we give it all of our attention and energy. And then it almost seems like over time, as we get used to it and it just becomes part of our everyday life, it can almost seem routine. And it seems to begin to fizzle out. We get tired, we run out of gas, and we're just almost seems like we're not as interested in it. Not as interested in staying with it. This can happen. And if we let it go on that way far enough, it may even come to the point of wanting to move on to something else, something different. Does this ever happen to us in our spiritual lives, really? As I mentioned, at baptism, we make a promise, we make a commitment to God, we make a covenant with Him, that through thick and thin, and through no matter how hard it gets, we're going to do His will. We're going to live a godly life. We're going to obey His law. So I ask us all today, how are we doing with that? How well are we keeping that covenant? Are we still true to it? Are we genuine in living a godly life, following the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we genuine Christians? You know, the Fall Holy Days will be here sooner than we think. It's not too soon to be thinking about how we're doing in this regard, about how our road is, the road that we're taking to becoming a genuine Christian. And that, my friends, is the title for today's message. A genuine Christian. So what do we mean when we banter that word about, genuine? Well, Webster's, a fine source of English language words, says the word genuine means the following. It means actually having the reputed or apparent qualities or character of something. Or, genuine can mean sincerely and honestly felt or expressed. Words that are synonyms with this would be like actual and true. Something that is genuine will often hold great value and will be something special, a great treasure to its owner. It is something to be prized. the treasure that God has given us, His Holy Spirit, that little measure that He has put inside of us and made part of us, is something to be highly, highly treasured. Something to take seriously. Something that we must treat in a genuine manner. And we know that God seeks a genuine heart in us and His people. A genuine Christian fundamentally understands and remembers that there is always a need for change in our lives. A genuine Christian is always course correcting. As a true Christian, we remember that our fundamental human nature is enmity against God. We know this from Romans 8 and verse 7. I'll just refer to that. That nature, we cannot allow that to take over us. Not allow to overtake us, excuse me. We cannot ever allow that. We must always be putting on the new man. And it's an ongoing job, day in and day out. And if we allow it to, it can wear us down. Let's be reminded of the road we go down in pursuing genuine Christianity. Let's begin by turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And again, I bring this forth by way of reminder. The road we take in learning to be a genuine Christian. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Kind of breaking into Paul's thought here. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Kind of our mission statement as we conduct our Christian walk. It's a fundamental shift in how we had once lived our lives. And we know this. We know this. We understand this. But it must be remembered that this is not something done once, but a true and sincere commitment to God that we will strive to live this way every day of our lives, whether we feel like it or not. Let us continue in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Put dishonesty away. Practice truth. Be genuine. Be sincere. And if we are being true to God, we will do this every day. We will be living this. We will be sincere in living and sincere in repentance, noting and learning the right, true, godly way to live, desiring from the heart to change our way of living to that true and godly way, and then doing it, moving forward. We noted the meaning of the word genuine earlier, and we've used another word a couple of times here, sincere. I think we know the two go together. But let's look at the meaning of sincere. What does it mean? In English, the word comes from the Latin sincerus, meaning pure. Sincere means without deceit or pretense, or to be true, genuine. The two words go together, genuine and sincere. So a genuine Christian, then, is sincere, is pure, and is true in what he or she does, or says, or thinks, or believes. That spirit of truth is a part of that person in character and in being. Is this who we are, really? Is this what I am? When I look in the mirror, is that what I see? There was an article in the January-February 2017 Beyond Today by Mr. Rudy Rangel, and it was entitled, Does the Truth Really Matter? And one of the questions he asked was, what are we doing when nobody is watching? Whether at home, work, wherever you are. What are we doing? Does it matter? Well, I would come forward and say, yes, it does matter. Is what we are doing, even when nobody sees, true to the godly values we say we believe in? You know, are we genuine Christians when nobody else is around? Something to consider. And then he goes on to ask, what about our relationship with God? Do we value the source of truth? Do we worship him in a spirit of truth? Because that is what is required from us. And then he quotes John chapter 4 in verses 23 and 24, and I'd like to go there. John chapter 4. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus Christ speaking. He says, But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Barnes notes on the New Testament says about this passage, quote, a pure, a holy, a spiritual worship, therefore, is such as he seeks, the homage of the heart rather than of the lips. This aspect here, it kind of helps introduce another definition of the word genuine that I'd like to look at and discuss for a bit. That is, that being genuine also means being free from hypocrisy or pretense. It's interesting, I went to look in the Bible to see how many times I could find the word genuine in the New King James. I only found it once, and it's in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. I think I want to go look at that real quick. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Excuse me, let's back up to verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, we'll start in verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. So I want to focus on that word genuine that's in there right now. In the original King James Version, that word means it's rendered unfeigned, and it's the Greek word from Strong's anupokritos, and it means undissembled, that is, to be sincere, without dissimulation or hypocrisy. So genuine there means without hypocrisy, essentially. It's pure, it's true, it's sincere. So I want to look at these for a little bit. The opposite of genuine, hypocrisy and pretense. Hypocrisy means a pretending to be what one is not, or to feel what one does not. The word pretense essentially means a false claim, a false show of something, something said or done for show. And all those examples were from Webster's New World Dictionary. So basically a false or a partial representation, passing something off as a particular thing when it really is not entirely so or not at all. By extension, then, a hypocrite is one who does these things, specifically one who pretends to be pious or virtuous without really being so. The nation of Israel, who were meant to be a special nation by God, a light for the surrounding countries to note, turned out to be, with few exceptions, a nation of lip service. And we can read about these many times that they paid lip service to God in the words of our Bible, as put there as an example to us, as is told to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. I'll just refer to that. But in the book of Psalms, I want to break into a section of passage that describes a pattern in the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. We'll look at a contemplation of Asaph in Psalms chapter 78. And we can kind of see a example of what might be considered hypocrisy in action. Psalm 78. And verse 34, we'll break into it. Psalm 78 and verse 34. When he, God, slew them, then they, the Israelites, sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. There was nothing sincere in their actions toward God except deceit. As long as they got what they wanted, they would come near to God. And then we see later in the passage, down in verse 56, Psalm 78 and verse 56, we see this continue. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious. And was furious with his inheritance. He also gave, excuse me. Okay, I jumped over, I'm sorry. Lost my place. Okay, let's go back to verse 59 and I'll pick it up where I should have been. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand, and he also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. Their heart wasn't in it, and God knew it. And note what became of them. Could we ever end up in a situation like that? Perhaps when something turns difficult or we start to wear down and get tired, can we be in that position where we end up paying lip service to God when something goes bad and we want an escape? Just something to consider. And we can also talk, you know, as far as hypocrites and pretense, we can also talk about actors in this context. One of the definitions that Google has for actor is a person who behaves in a way that is not genuine. And Merriam-Webster Online had another definition saying, one who behaves as if acting a part. And it almost, we look at this account of ancient Israel and the people, and we can see a lot of this there. In terms of specifically acting almost, there's a passage in Ezekiel I'd like to take a look at. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 32. I just read these as a reminder to us, a reminder to myself, to make sure that we are working to be genuine Christians before God. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Verse 31, so they come to you as people do. They sit down before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. So I think we can see that they were not sincerely seeking their Creator. They were not taking Ezekiel seriously. They were putting on a show and acting before Ezekiel, showing hypocrisy and pretense and insincerity before him and before God. Jesus Christ had much to say about what God thinks of this state of being in his many encounters with the religious teachers of his time on earth, the Pharisees. Their lifestyle and manner of teaching were a living embodiment of hypocrisy. And I'm just going to go to a couple of examples of that. Again, we're probably familiar with these. We read them as we study our Bibles. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I'll just start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. We'll read through verse 9. Again, a familiar example to many of us. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? How dare they? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Well, Jesus Christ answered to them and said, "Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,'" or called korban in many places, "'then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect to your tradition, by your tradition.'" Hypocrites, Jesus Christ tells them. "Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus called them out on their hypocrisy, on their insincerity. These teachers were writing checks with their mouths that their hearts had no intention of cashing or honoring, and were teaching their constituency to do the same thing. On another occasion, Jesus Christ points out what this hypocrisy is modeled after. In debating with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he gets to the source of this, John chapter 8 and verses 43 and 44. John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. He gets to the true source of where hypocrisy and pretense come from. So again, Jesus Christ battling with the Pharisees, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He reveals Satan as the ultimate hypocrite and the one who teaches others to do the same. And the Apostle Paul recognized this too. He recognized that Satan was the source of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 12 through 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 12 through 14, kind of breaking into this here. He says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." Why? "Because for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. In verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan, again, the ultimate counterfeit, the ultimate imposter, the ultimate hypocrite, displaying himself as something he is not. And then in verse 15, Paul goes on and says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Here in these verses, Jesus Christ, who we know only speaks truth, and the Apostle Paul himself both point out that Satan himself is the original hypocrite, the original author of counterfeit copies, and that he and those who do his bidding are ultimately liars. You know, brethren, toward the end of this age, and even now, as we go about our daily lives and we come to services on the Sabbath, the church has been and will be confronted by imposters who seek to turn the flock away from God and to their own machinations. Could we be taken in by these things? Will we be able to stand against this, being able to recognize it and seeing it for what it is? Or will we be taken in by it because we are in a fragile spiritual condition? If we are not sincere, if we are not true, genuine in our faith and in our walk, our conduct before God and man, this same spiritual condition could befall us. And we will be judged for it. You know, Peter, among others, warned of those who would come in and sow the seeds of deceit and dissension for their own profit. In 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, read through verse 3. Peter said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter warns us here, and this has happened in the church many times in the past. I think we all know. But those who are not centered in genuine faith and sincerity can be taken in by this. We must be on guard. I must be on guard. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into a spiritual position where we can be taken, spiritually speaking. We cannot fall to hypocrisy and pretense. Let's look at the bottom line here, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I just want to read one verse here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Again, a scripture many of us are familiar with. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." God is not blind. We know that. He sees all things. And he knows if we are sincere in what we say and what we do. And now I will go to verse 8. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we remain dedicated, even through the difficulties of life." We have to ask ourselves, are we still in the fight? Are we dedicated? We cannot afford to let ourselves become weary and let our integrity slip. This is exactly what Satan is looking for, to try and entice us away from that which is true, from that which is genuine, from that which will bring eternal life in the family of God.
above all is what Satan does not want. He does not want us to succeed. We know that. We have to fight. We are instructed, again, to worship God in sincerity and in truth. And there are many places in the Bible that mention that. I will just list three verses here for your reference. Joshua 24 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, which talks about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. What I'm saying here, brethren, is that we need to be thoroughly examining ourselves. I need to be examining myself day in and day out, and not just at the Passover, to check ourselves, to see just how dedicated we are to the commitment we made to God, how dedicated we are to keeping our covenant with our Creator, and how diligent we are living a way pleasing to Him. How seriously do we take this? This calling is a treasure. It is a priceless gift from God. We can show our gratitude to God for it by staying close to Him and remaining pure, sincere, and genuine to Him. Do we have that desire to do so every day? When we're among those in the world, offered what the world has to offer, when we're confronted with the day-to-day chores of life and the battle against Satan, our own human nature, there are so many things. How well are we doing? Do we call for help when we need it? Because God is close. We know that. God is always there. He doesn't walk away from us. So how do we maintain these traits that God desires in us? The sincerity, the integrity, the honesty in the face of these things. How do we keep that alive? How do we keep it vital? How do we keep it exciting? Well, for one, when we do find that we're slipping, when we find that we're not authentic to the way of life and worship that God outlines for us in His Word, we have to own up to it. We have to come clean, so to speak, and show God in truth and sincerity that we want to be just like Him. I want to refer now to a Beyond Today program that Mr. Gary Petty presented some time back, where we can see this at work a little bit in the life of King David. We know the story of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, and it was a low point in David's life. And David came to realize that he had put away the purity of God's way, that he, especially as the king of Israel, was supposed to exemplify. And instead he became essentially a hypocrite and a pretender. And this was made manifest in his encounter with Nathan the prophet. Confronted with his deed by Nathan, for all to see for what it really was, David came to realize that even if he could fool those around him, he was no longer genuine to God. He was no longer true to God in God's sight, because God sees all. You can't fool God. And David understood this. In his repentance to God in Psalm 51, we can see how David desired to be cleaned, to follow God powerfully and completely, and to become genuine again. Mr. Petty stated that, quote, David was concerned with more than just a few changes in behavior. He understood that God wanted truth in the inward parts. And he referred to Psalm 51, verses 5 through 9. I'll go ahead and read to verse 10 there, but I'd like to go there, Psalm 51, and verses 5 through 10. Psalm 51. Verses 5 through 10. David said to God, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, David said, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David wanted to be genuine again. He wanted to be true on the inside. And as we see in verse 7, sometimes that cleansing can be painful. I mean, hyssop? That stuff's not nice to your skin. It's not a gentle substance to be scrubbed with. Asking this of God shows his sincere intent and desire to be genuine again in his sight. As genuine Christians, we must too be willing to come to this point. It's hard to ask for something like that. It's hard to ask God, please make me clean, because we don't always know what that's going to entail. But God always knows exactly what we need, and he will always bring us to the point where we can be genuine again. And we need to seek this day by day as we need to. We need to renew that steadfast spirit within us through prayer, fasting, meditation, repentance, study, all the tools that God gives us to learn more about him, to be more like him, to understand him, to know his heart, to know his mind, to know his way. And then we need to do those things wholeheartedly with genuine spirit. Practice those things that we learn as we grow in grace and knowledge. Mr. Petty then went on to say, quote, now we can hide our inward parts by appearing religious, but God wants us to actually rip open our minds and hearts and expose all of the corruption of what David calls our inward parts and replace our lawlessness with truth, as we were just talking about. God wants us to not only be genuine in our worship of and love for him and his way of life, but part of being genuine, again, is also to admit fully to God when we are wrong and not to try to hide it. Again, though we may think that we can hide our transgressions from our fellow man, if we think about it for even a wee moment, we have to remember again that God hears and sees everything. I'll refer you to Hebrews 4 and verse 13, where he talks about that. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Then Mr. Petty goes on and he says, quote, David showed why he is called a man after God's own heart. He wanted everything about him to be pleasing to God, his behavior, his motivations, his thoughts, his emotions. He literally wanted to be a kindred spirit with God. End quote. David wanted to be just like his creator, a true copy, a genuine article. And not a cheap knockoff that glitters on the outside, but is only falsehood, deceitful, and dark on the inside. And we too must desire that. I must desire that. The profound lesson from the story of King David, of course, is that he truly repented and experienced God's forgiveness. Once confronted with it, David was not hypocritical about what he did. He didn't lie about it. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't operate under pretense and try to pretend it didn't happen. He openly confessed, I have sinned before the Lord. Genuine. Sincere. And as we know, there are and will be times where we too will need to ask God to restore us to a state of purity, of trueness, to be genuine in his sight like David did. Because God hopes for and frankly expects from us sincerity and truth. He seeks true fear, respect, and worship. From that Beyond Today article that I referred to earlier by Mr. Rudy Rangel, Does the Truth Really Matter? He mentions more in his article about this subject. I'll quote a little bit from it. He said, quote, King David asked in Psalm 15 in verses 1 and 2, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?
He then answered, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Those who will become part of the kingdom of God will speak the truth in their hearts." And truth in your heart means that you embrace truth to the very core. Truth should be deeply a part of us. Those who will be in God's kingdom will spend a lifetime of pursuing purity, a lifetime of seeking and living out a life of truth. What makes this process so difficult is that we live in a culture that does not value the truth. End quote. And how true that is. How true we know that to be. You know, last year, around the time this country celebrates Christmas, my office held their first whatever you celebrate party. That was a new one for me. They took a large room and they decorated it, as is their custom, but they changed the colors. I kid you not, that green tinsel stuff, you know, kind of resembles the fir boughs on a tree, was blue. They used lights of different colors. I did not see red and green anywhere in the lights. So they changed all this up, and for the first time, they served food with these things, but for the first time, no pork was served. That was a shocker to me, too. And it was an effort to be, I don't know, politically correct in reverse, but they were trying to reach out. There were certain people who had never come to the Christmas banquet, and they were trying to reach out to those people. I have to say, you know, I'm grateful for their effort. You know, that was a wonderful reach for them to try to connect with the others who knew that Christmas was not something to be celebrated. I did appreciate the effort, and I was talking to my coworkers about it, and unfortunately, I had to offer up this analogy. I couldn't help myself. You can take a cow pie, and you can dry it, and you can shape it, and you can dress it up, and you can do all kinds of pretty little things to it, paint designs on it, put glitter on it, whatever, put it in a frame, make a nice wall hanging out of it, and it could look pretty on the wall. It could actually look nice on the wall. But when it comes right down to it, on the inside, it's still a cow pie. The point I'm making here, of course, is that not everything is as it looks on the outside. Our goal is to look godly on the outside because it's a reflection of what's on the inside. And as with this little story here, as I've mentioned, one of the biggest problems we face in this life is a world that wants us to join them, to be just like them, to renounce our sincerity to God and do as they do, because it's easy, it's fun. They want us to speak of our life giver, our creator, in word only, if even that. They want us to compromise his holy laws and do whatever we want. The world, our society, just makes that so cushy and so easy, don't they? They make it look so inviting. But as we already know, we cannot buy into that. We cannot begin to operate under pretense and lose our truth. 1 John 3 and verse 18, I'll just read that to you, says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, we must be not only speaking truth to God and about God, but living that truth as well. We must remember that one who is genuine loves God with all their heart. This one puts God first in all things. There will be no hypocrisy, there will be no pretense, there will be no acting, and it will be evident in their actions. Again, as we know, there will be no liars, no imposters in the family of God. Revelation 21 and verse 8 bears this out quite clearly. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8.
But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, all who are insincere, all who operate under pretense, all who are hypocrites, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, where those who are insincere and not genuine, those who would impersonate a true Christian, that is where they will ultimately end up. So again, when all is said and done, we need to be just like our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to be the real deal. Brethren, as we've said many times, we must make sure our hearts, our minds, our lives are pure and upright and true to God. Our worship of Him has to be sincere, because we must be a pure light to those around us. What is on the inside is going to come out to the outside. There's great reward, brethren, for those who stand true and do not tarnish spiritually, who faithfully endure and remain genuine in their faith. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verses 10 and 11, actually, assures us. 2 Peter 1. And verse 10 tells us, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Be certain. Be sincere. Be diligent. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we want to be, part of God's family. And the joy that goes with it. And Revelation 3 and verse 7, our final section of scripture here. Revelation 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7, reading through verse 9. The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And Jesus Christ says here in this vision to John, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus Christ says in these two verses, you were true to me. And because of this, in verse 9, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, they're imposters, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Those who have lived in hypocrisy will bow before the true, before the sincere, before the genuine, before Christ. Brethren, if we strive to be genuine Christians, then we will be Christ-like in every way we can be in this human life now. And that can only come from loving and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. After all, that's what the name Christian really points to, right? Of Christ. So are we all in? Are we truly committed to being a genuine Christian with all that entails, both the easy and the difficult? Let I get it together. Strive to get to the point that when we look in the mirror of God's word and God's way, that we see Him, that we see Jesus Christ, that we see them looking back at us, so to speak, that His light shines through us and we can see it in the mirror. Let us be genuine. Let us be sincere, true in our lives, both physically and spiritually. And make sure that we are committing ourselves fully and unconditionally to God.